Part 26, The Life of Faith. The righteous shall live by his faith, Habakkuk 2:4. The word from Habakkuk is thrice quoted in the New Testament, as the divine representation of salvation in Christ by faith alone. But that word is oftentimes very imperfectly understood, as if it ran, "Man shall on his conversion be justified by faith." The word includes this, but signifies much more. It says that the righteous shall live by faith, the whole life of the righteous, from moment to moment, shall be by faith. We all know how sharp is the opposition, which God in his word presents betwixt the grace that comes by faith and the law that works, demands. This is generally admitted with reference to justification. But that distinction holds just as much of the whole life of sanctification. The righteous shall live by faith alone, that is, shall have power to live according to the will of God. As at his conversion he found it necessary to understand that there was nothing good in him, and that he must receive grace as one that was powerless and godless, so must he as a believer just as clearly understand that in him there is nothing good, and that he must receive his power for good every moment from above. And his work must therefore be every morning and every hour to look up, and believe and receive his power from above, out of his Lord in heaven. I am not to do what I can, and hope in the Lord to supply strength. No, as one who has been dead, who is literally able for nothing in himself, and whose life is in his Lord above, I'm to reckon by faith on him, who will work in me mightily happy the Christian, who understands that his greatest danger every day is again, to fall under the law, and to be faint to serve God in the flesh with his own strength. Happy, when he discerns that he is not under the law which just demands and yet is powerless through the flesh, but is under grace, where we have simply to receive what has been given. Happy, when he fully appropriates for himself the promise of the Spirit, who transfers all that is in Christ to him. Yea, happy, when he understands what it is to live by faith, and to serve, not in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. Let us make our own the words of Paul. They present to us the true life of faith. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. My flesh, not only my sin, but my flesh, all that is of myself, my own living and willing, my own power and working, have I given up to death. I live no longer, of myself, I cannot. I will not live, or do anything. Christ lives in me, he himself, by his Spirit, is my power, and teaches and strengthens me to live as I ought to do. And that life, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in him. My great work is to reckon upon him to work in him, as well the willing as the accomplishment. Young Christian, let this life of faith be your faith. O my Lord Jesus, thou art my life, yea, my life. Thou livest in me, and art willing to take my whole life at thine own charges. And my whole life may daily be a joyful trust and experience, that thou art working all in me. Precious Lord, to that life of faith will I surrender myself. Yea, to thee I surrender myself, to teach me and to reveal thyself fully in me. Amen. 1. Do you discern the error of the expression, "If the Lord helps me, the Lord must help me"? In natural things we speak thus, for we have a certain measure of power, and the Lord will increase it. But the New Testament never uses the expression "help of the grace of God in the soul." We have absolutely no power. God is not to help us, because we are weak. No, he is to give his life and his power in us as entirely impotent. He that discerns this aright will learn to live by faith alone. 2. Without faith it is impossible to please God. All that is not of faith is sin. Such works of the Spirit of God teach us how really every deed and disposition of our life is to be full of faith. 3. Hence our first work every day is anew, to exercise faith in Jesus as our life, to believe that He dwells in us, and will do all for us and in us. This faith must be the mood of our soul the whole day. This faith cannot be maintained except in the fellowship and nearness of Jesus Himself. 4. This faith has its power in the mutual surrender of Jesus and the believer to each other. Jesus first gives Himself wholly for us. The believer gives himself wholly, in order to be taken into possession and guided by Jesus. Then the soul cannot even doubt, if he will do all for it. Part 27. The Might of Satan. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat, but I made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not. Luke 22:31-32. There is nothing that makes an enemy so dangerous as the fact that he remains hidden or forgotten. Of the three great enemies of the Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the last is the most dangerous, not only because it is he that, strictly speaking, lends to the others what power they have, but also because he is not seen, and, therefore, little known or feared. The devil has the power of darkness. He darkens the eyes, so that men do not know him. He surrounds himself with darkness, so that he is not observed. Yea, he has even the power to appear as an angel of light. Matt 4:6-4:4-11-14. It is by the faith that recognizes things unseen that the Christian is to endeavor to know Satan, even as the Scripture has revealed him. When the Lord Jesus was living upon earth, his great work was to overcome Satan. When at his baptism he was filled with the Spirit, this fullness of the Spirit brought him into contact with Satan, as head of the world of evil spirits, to combat him and to overcome him. After that time the eyes of the Lord were always open to the power and working of Satan. In all sin and misery he saw the revelation of the mighty kingdom of the very same superior, the evil one. Not only in the demoniacs, but also in the sick, he saw the enemy of God and man. In the advice of Peter to avoid the cross, and in his denial of his Lord, where we should think of the revelation of the natural character of Peter, Jesus saw the work of Satan. In his own suffering, where we rather speak of the sin of man and the permission of God, Jesus perceives the power of darkness. His whole work in living and in dying was to destroy the works of Satan, as he shall also at his second coming utterly bruise Satan himself. His word to Peter, compared with the personal experience of the Lord, gives us a fearful insight into the work of the enemy. Satan hath eagerly desired you, says Jesus. As a roaring lion, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, says Peter himself later on. He has no unlimited power, but he is always eager to make use of every weak or unguarded moment. That he might sift you as wheat, what a picture! This world, yea, even the Church of Christ, is the threshing floor of Satan. The corn belongs to God, the chaff is his own. He sifts and sifts continually, and all that falls through with the chaff he and devours to take for himself. And many a Christian is there who does fall through in a terrible fashion, and who, were it not for the intercession of his Lord, would perish for never. Satan has more than one sieve. The first is generally worldly-mindedness, the love of the world. Many a one is pious in his time of poverty, but when he becomes rich, he again eagerly strives to win the world. Or in the time of conversion and awakening he appears very zealous, but through the care of the world he is led astray. A second sieve is self-love and self-seeking. Whenever anyone does not give himself undividedly to serve his Lord and his neighbor, and to love his neighbor and the Lord, it soon appears that the principal token of a disciple is lacking in him. It will be manifest that many a one, with a fair profession of being devoted to the service of God, fails utterly on this point, and must be reckoned with the chaff. Lovelessness is the sure token of the power of Satan. Yet another sieve, a very dangerous one, is self-confidence. Under the name of following the Spirit, one may listen to the thoughts of his own heart. He is zealous for the Lord, but with a carnal zeal, in which the gentleness of the Lamb of God is not seen. Without being observed, the movements of the flesh mingle with the workings of the Spirit, and while he boasts that he is overcoming Satan, he is being secretly ensnared by him. Galatians 3:3-5, 13. Oh, it is a serious life here upon the earth, where God gives permission for Satan to set his threshing floor even in the church. Happy are they who with deep humility, with fear and trembling, distrust themselves. Our only security is in the intercession and guidance of him who overcame Satan. If 6:10-12-16. Far be from us the idea that we know all the depths of Satan, and are a match for all his cunning stratagems. It is in the region of the Spirit, in the invisible, that he works and has power, as well as in the visible. Let us fear lest, while we have known and overcome him in the visible, he should prevail over us in the spiritual. May our only security be the conviction of our frailty and weakness, our confidence in him who certainly keeps the lowly in heart. Lord Jesus, open our eyes to know our enemy and his wiles. Cause us to see him and his realm, that we may dread all that is of him. And open our eyes to see how thou hast overcome him, and how in thee we are invincible. O teach us what it is to be in thee, to mortify all that is of the mere ego and the will of the flesh, and to be strong in weakness and lowliness. And teach us to bring into prayer the conflict of faith against every stronghold of Satan, because we know that thou wilt bruise him under our feet. Amen. 1. What comfort does the knowledge of the existence of Satan give us? We know then that sin is derived from a foreign power, which has thrust itself into our nature, and does not naturally belong to us. We know besides that he has been entirely vanquished by the Lord Jesus, and thus has no power over us so long as we abide trustfully in Christ. 2. The whole of this world, with all that is in it, is under the domination of Satan, therefore there is nothing, even what appears good and fair, that may not be dangerous for us. In all things, even in what is lawful and right, we must be led and sanctified by the Spirit, if we would continue liberated from the power of Satan. 3. Satan is an evil spirit. Only by the good Spirit, the Spirit of God, can we offer resistance to him. He works in the invisible. In order to combat him, we have, by prayer, to enter into the invisible. He is a mighty prince. Only in the name of one who is mightier and in fellowship with him can we overcome. 4. What a glorious work is labor for souls, for the lost, for drunkards, for heathen, a conflict to rescue them from the might of Satan. Acts 26:18-5. In the revelation, the victory over Satan is ascribed to the blood of the Lamb. Christians have also testified that there is no power in temptation, because Satan readily retreats when one appeals to the blood, by which one knows that sin has been entirely expiated, and we are thus also wholly freed from his power. Part 28. The conflict of the Christian. Strive to enter in by the narrow door, Luke 13:24. These texts speak of a twofold conflict. The first is addressed to the unconverted, strive to enter in by the narrow door. Entrance by a door is the work of a moment. The sinner is not to strive to enter during his whole lifetime, he is to strive and do it immediately. He is not to suffer anything to hold him back, he must enter in. Then comes the second, the lifelong conflict, by the narrow door I come upon the new way. On the new way there are still always enemies. Of this lifelong conflict Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. With respect to the continuous conflict, he gives the charge, fight the good fight of faith. There is much misunderstanding about this twofold conflict. Many strive all their life against the Lord and His summons, and, because they are not at rest, but feel an inner conflict, they think that this is the conflict of a Christian. Assuredly not, this is the struggle against God of one, who is not willing to abandon everything and surrender himself to the Lord. This is not the conflict that the Lord would have. What he says is that the conflict is concerned with entering in, but not a conflict for long years. No, he desires that you should break through the enemies that would hold you back, and immediately enter in. Then follows the second conflict, which endures for life. Paul twice calls this the fight of faith. The chief characteristic of it is faith. He who understands well that the principal element in the battle is to believe, and acts accordingly, does certainly carry off the palm, just as in another passage Paul says to the Christian combatant, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And what then does it mean, this fight of faith? That, while I strive, I'm to believe that the Lord will help me. No, it is not so, although it often is so understood. In a conflict it is of supreme importance that I should be in a stronghold or fortress which cannot be taken. With such a stronghold a weak garrison can offer resistance to a powerful enemy. Our conflict as Christians is now no longer concerned with going into the fortress. No, we have gone in, and are now in, and so long as we remain in it, we are invincible. The stronghold, this stable fort, is Christ. By faith we are in Him. By faith we know that the enemy can make no progress against our fortress. The wiles of Satan all go forth on the line of enticing us out of our fortress, of engaging us in conflict with him on the open plain. There he always overcomes. But if we only strive in faith, abiding in Christ by faith, then we overcome, because Satan then has to deal with him, and because he then fights and overcomes. This is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. Our first and greatest work is thus to believe. As Paul said before, he mentions the warlike equipment of the Christian, from henceforth be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might. The reason, why the victory is only by faith, and why the fight of faith is the good fight, is this: it is the Lord Jesus who purchased the victory, and who therefore alone gives power and dominion over the enemy. If we are, and abide, in him, and surrender ourselves to live in him, and by faith appropriate what he is, then the victory is in itself our own. We then understand, the battle is not yours, but God's. The Lord your God shall fight for you, and ye shall be still. Just as we in opposition to God can achieve nothing good of ourselves, but in Christ please him, so also is it in opposition to Satan, in ourselves we achieve nothing, but in Christ we are more than conquerors. By faith we stand in him righteous before God, and just so in him are we strong against our enemies. In this light we can read, and take home to ourselves all the noble passages in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, where the glorious conflict of God in behalf of his people is spoken of. Fear, or spiritlessness, or uncertainty, makes weak, and cannot overcome. Faith in the living God is equal to everything. In Christ this truth is now still more real. God has come near. His power works in us who believe, it is really He that fights for us. O Lord Jesus, who art the Prince of the army of the Lord, the hero, the victor, teach me to be strong in Thee my stronghold, and in the power of Thy might. Teach me to understand what the good fight of faith is, and how the one thing that I have need of is, always to look to Thee, the supreme guide of faith. And, consequently, In me, too, let this be the victory that overcomes the world, namely, my faith. Amen. 1. The conflict of faith is no civil war, in which one half of the kingdom is divided against the other. This would be insurrection. This is the one conflict that many Christians know, the unrest of the conscience, and the powerless wrestling of a will, which consents to that which is good, but does not perform it. The Christian has not to overcome himself. This his Lord does when he surrenders himself. Then he is free and strong to combat and overcome the enemies of his Lord and of the kingdom. No sooner, however, are we willing that God should have his way with us than we are found striving against God. This also is truly conflict, but it is not the good fight of faith. 2. In Galatians 5, reference is made to the inner conflict, for the Galatians had not yet entirely surrendered themselves to the Spirit, to walk after the Spirit. The connection, says Lang, shows that this conflict betwixt the flesh and the Spirit of God is not endless, but that there is expected of the Christian a complete surrender of himself, in order to be led only by the one principle, the Spirit, and then, further, a refusal to obey the flesh. The believer must not strive against the flesh, to overcome it, this he cannot do. What he is to do is to choose to whom he will subject himself, by the surrender of faith to Christ, to strive in and through the Spirit. He has a divine power for overcoming. 3. Hence, as we have seen in connection with the beginning of the new life, our one work every day and the whole day is to believe. Out of faith come all blessings and powers, also the victory for overcoming. Part 29. Be a blessing. Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and be thou a blessing. Genesis 12, 1, 2. In these first words that God spake to Abraham, we have the short summary of all that God has to say to him and to us as his children. We see what the goal is to which God calls us, what the power that carries us to that goal, and what the place where the power is found. Be a blessing, that is the goal for which God separates Abraham and every believing child of his. God would have him and us made to understand that, when he blesses us, this is certainly not simply to make us happy, but that we should still further communicate his blessing. God himself is love, and therefore he blesses. Love seeketh not itself. When the love of God comes to us, it will seek others through us. The young Christian must from the beginning understand that he has received grace with a definite aim of becoming a blessing to others. Pray, keep not for yourself what the Lord gives to you for others. Offer yourself expressly and completely to the Lord, to be used by him for others. That is the way to be blessed overflowingly yourself. The power for this work will be given. Be a blessing, I will bless thee, says the Lord. You are to be personally blessed yourself, personally sanctified and filled with the Spirit, and peace, and power of the Lord, then you have power to bless. In Christ God has blessed us with all spiritual things. Let Jesus fill you with these blessings, and you shall certainly be a blessing. You need not doubt or fear. The blessing of God includes in it the power of life for multiplication, for expansion, for communication. See in the Scriptures how blessing and multiplication go together. Blessing always includes the power to bless others. Only give the word of the Almighty God, I will bless thee, time to sink into your spirit. Wait upon God, that he himself may say to you, I will bless thee. Let your faith cleave fast to this. God will make a truth to you above all asking and thinking. But for this end you must also betake yourself to the place of blessing, the land of promise, the simple life of faith in the promises, Get thee out thy land and thy father's house, says the Lord. Departure, separation from the life of nature and the flesh, in which we were born of our father Adam, is what God would have. The offering up of what is most precious to man is the way to the blessing of God. Get thee to a land, that I will show thee, says the Lord, out of the old life to a new life, where I alone am your guide, that is, a life, where God can have me wholly for himself alone, where I walk only on the promises of God, a life of faith. Christian, God will in a divine fashion fulfill to you his promise, I will bless thee. O go, pray, out of your lands and your father's house, out of the life of nature and the flesh, out of relationship with the flesh and this world, to the new life, the life of the Spirit, the life in fellowship with God to, which he will lead you. There you become receptive of his blessing, there your heart becomes open to full faith in his word, I will bless thee, there he can fulfill that word to you, and make you full of his blessing and power, to be a blessing to others. Live with God, separated from the world, then shall you hear the voice of God speak with power, I will bless thee, be thou a blessing. O my Father, show me the way to that promised land, where thou bringest thy people to have them wholly for thyself. I will abandon everything to follow thee, to hold converse with thee alone, in order, that thou mayest fill me with thy blessing. Lord, let thy word, I will bless thee, live in my heart as a word of God, then shall I give myself wholly, to live for others and to be a blessing. Amen. 1. God is the great, the only fountain of blessing, as much of God, as I have in me, so much blessing can I bring. I can work much for others without blessing. Actually to be a blessing, I must begin with that word, I will bless thee, then the other, be a blessing becomes easy. 2. In order to become a blessing, begin on a small scale, yield yourself up for others. Live to make others happy. Believe that the love of God dwells in you by the Spirit, and give yourself wholly to be a blessing and a joy to those who are round about you. Pray God to shed abroad His love in you still further by the Spirit. And believe very firmly that God can make you a greater blessing than you can think, if you surrender yourself to Him for this end. 3. But this surrender must have time in solitary prayer, that God may obtain possession of your spirit. This is for you the departure from your father's house, separate yourself from men, that God may speak with you. 4. What think you? Was Abraham ever filled with regret, that he placed himself so entirely under the leading of God? Then do you likewise. 5. Do you now know the two words, which are the source of all promises and all commands to the children of believing Abraham? The promise is, I will bless thee. The command is, be a blessing. Pray, take them both firmly for yourself. 6. And do you now understand where these two words to Abraham are fulfilled? In separation from his father's house, in the walk and fellowship with God. Part 30. Personal Work. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Psalm 51, 12, 13. I believe, for I will speak. Psalm 116, 10. But ye shall receive power, when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Acts 1, 8. Every redeemed man is called to be a witness for his Lord. Not only by a godly walk, but by personal effort must I serve and make known my Lord. My tongue, my speech, is one of the principal means of interaction with others and influence upon them. It is but a half dedication, when I do not also bring the offering of the lips, to speak for the Lord. Of this work there is inconceivably real need. There are thousands of Christians who continually enjoy the preaching of the Word, and yet do not understand the way of salvation. The Lord Jesus not only preached to the multitudes, but also spoke to individuals according to their needs. Scripture is full of examples of those who told to others what the Lord had done for them, and who thus became a blessing to them. The teacher alone cannot do this work of personal speaking. Every ransomed soul must cooperate. He is in the world as a witness for his Lord. His own life cannot come to its full healthy increase if he does not confess his Lord and work for him. That witness for the Lord must be a personal witness. We must have the courage to say, "He has redeemed me, he will also redeem you. Will you not accept this redemption? Come, let me show you the way." There are hundreds who would be glad if the personal question were put to them, "Are you redeemed? What keeps you back? Can I not help you to go to the Lord?" Parents ought to speak personally with their children and put the question, "My child, have you already received the Lord Jesus?" Teachers in Sabbath schools and in day schools, when they teach the Word of God, ought to bring forward the personal question whether the children have really received salvation, and ought to seek the opportunity of also putting the question to them separately. Friends must speak with their friends. Yes, before all else should this work be done. Such work must be the work of love. Let souls feel that you love them tenderly. Let the humility and gentleness of love, as this was to be seen in Jesus, be seen also in you. At every turn surrender yourself to Jesus, to be filled with his love, not by feeling, but by faith in this love. Can you do your work? Beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. And on some have mercy who are in doubt, and some save, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear. The flesh often thinks that strength and force do more than love and patience. But that is not so. Love achieves everything. It has overcome on the cross. Such work must be the work of faith working by love. Faith that the Lord desires to use you and will use you. Be not afraid on account of your weakness. Learn in the Scriptures what glorious promises God from time to time gave to those who had to speak for him. Surrender yourself continually to God, to be used for the rescue of souls, and take your stand on the fact that he who has redeemed you for this end, will for this end bless you. Although your work is in weakness and fear, although no blessing appears to come, be of good courage, at his time, we shall reap. Be filled with faith in the power of God, in his blessing upon you, and in the certainty of the hearing of prayer. If any man see his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. Whether it be the most miserable and neglected, or whether it be the decent but indifferent, who does not know his sin, take courage. The Lord is mighty to bless, he hears prayer. But above all, for this is the principal point, carry out this work in fellowship with Jesus. Live closely with him, live entirely for him, let Jesus be in all your own life and he will speak and work in you. Acts 4, 13, 2 Cor 3, 5, 8, 3 Be full of the blessing of the Lord, full of his Spirit and his love, and it cannot be otherwise than that you should be a blessing. You shall be able to tell what he is continually for you. You shall have the love and the courage, with all humility, to put to souls the question, "Is it well with you? Have you indeed the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" And the Lord will make you experience the rich blessing, which is promised to those who live to bless others. Young Christian, be a witness for Jesus. Live as one who is wholly given away to him to watch and to work for his honor. Blessed Lord, who hast redeemed me to serve the Father in the proclamation of his love, I will with a free spirit offer myself to thee for this end. Fill my heart for this end with love to him, to thee, and to souls. Cause me to see what an honor it is to do the work of redeeming love, even as thou didst do it. Strengthen my confidence that thou art working with thy power in my weakness. And let my joy be to help souls to thee. Amen. 1. The question is often asked, what can I do to work for the Lord? Can you not take a class in the Sabbath school? Perhaps you live in the country, where there are children that have no hour of the Sabbath devoted to them. Perhaps there are heathen children, or even grown-up people of the farms, who do not go to church. See whether you cannot gather them together in the name of Jesus. Make it a matter of prayer and faith. Although you do this work with trembling, you may be sure that to begin to work will make you strong. Or can you do nothing for the circulation of books and tracts? When you have a book that has been useful to you, order 6 or 12 copies of it. Speak of it, and offer it for sale. You can do great service by this means. So also with tracts, if you are too poor to give them for nothing, have them to sell, you may procure blessing by this method. It will especially help you to speak to others, if you begin with telling what is in a book. 2. But the principal thing is personal speaking. Do not hold back because you feel no freedom. The Lord will give you freedom in His own time. It is incredible how many are lost through ignorance. No one has ever personally made it clear to them how they can be saved. The thought that a change must first be sought and felt is so deeply rooted that the most faithful preaching is often of no avail against it. By their erroneous ideas, people misunderstand everything. Begin then to speak, and to help souls to understand that they are to receive Jesus just as they are, that they can certainly know that He receives them, and that this is the power of a new and holy life.